Let us call upon our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, as we draw near to you on this second service of the Lord's Day, we thank you for your love and goodness on those who you have called your saints. We thank you that we might gather together for that very purpose of worshiping you, and that you have blessed us, O Lord, with your word. Grant to us the ability and the understanding that's required to be able to understand the truth that is set before us. And we thank you that you have blessed us with this opportunity once again to use this means of grace, the preaching of your word, and that you, Lord, have also called us to exhort and encourage one another as that day approaches. And so we pray that we will be encouraged in the truth and that we would stir one another up to good works. We pray that you will hear our prayer and grant to us the illumination of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're up to Lord's Day 49, so I invite you to turn there now to the back of the hymnal. That's found on page 895, Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49 is dealing with the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, your will be done. So question 124 asks, what does the third petition mean? It answers, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all people to renounce our own wills, and without any back talk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And that ends the reading of our confession of faith. Also turn to the book of Psalms. We'll read now from Psalm 25, and that's found in the Pew Bible on page 632. Psalm 25, read the entire psalm. As we see that in close relation to the third petition, Psalm 25, and beginning our reading at verse 1 to the end of the psalm, hear the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing. I'll encourage you to have Psalm 25 open before you. Once again, as we'll be looking at certain parts of it in relation to this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of us rely on GPS or Google Maps. We put that on our phone if we don't have a GPS, but these devices make it very easy for navigation. You enter in the address of the destination, the device displays a map with a route, you hit OK, and you are basically given step-by-step directions of where to go, where to drive, turn left, turn right, the speed limits, when to speed up, when to slow down. Mostly the directions are good and helpful, but if you miss a turn or come off the wrong exit, then it'll tell you to do a U-turn at the closest time, to turn around. Well, this illustration is just to point out that life isn't always easy to navigate. We can't always have a GPS or Google Maps with us, giving us directions. We can't put our lives into cruise control and expect that we'll go where we're supposed to go. We all have to make instant decisions each moment of the day. How are we going to respond? You know, when the dinner burns. What's your attitude when you're told by your parents to obey? Or when you're to comply to the government? What is our reaction to an unexpected car mechanic bill? How do we deal with a moment of conflict that arises in our homes or in our marriages? Well, we all know what to do when it comes to the commandments like do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery, love your neighbor as yourself. But our motives and hearts are sinful, and because of our natural tendencies toward evil, we still disobey God. We gossip instead of protecting our brother's or sister's reputation. We lie to our parents when we should be telling the truth. And so it's for good reason that we are to pray, "Your will be done." The purpose of prayer is plain. It's not for the Lord to do my will, but it's to have my will conform to the Lord's will. And that's to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, as the angels do it. We're to live by the way that God has made plain. And we see that in Psalm 25. David is pleading for God's direction in both the small things, but also the big things. And so this prayer is to be our prayer as well, which is, "Show me your ways, O Lord." And we see this in three parts. First, praying that God's will be done. Second, pleading for deliverance. And third, a profession of a disciple. So first of all, looking at this first point, praying that God's will be done. These opening verses clearly show that David is in crises. We're not given the precise moment when this was written. There's a likelihood of when it was, which we'll comment on in the context in the second point. But from the opening verse, we can see that he is in some kind of trouble. Enemies surround and are present. He needs guidance and direction in how to deal with them. He's in a tight spot. If he does nothing, his enemies will triumph over him, verse 2 says. And at the same time, he's a sinful man himself. His past sin comes to mind in verse 7, where he says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." He needs some specific direction and navigation in life, or he might end up stepping on some kind of landmine. And that's why he prays. As David begins, he lifts up his soul in a spirit of worship and an offering of sacrifice, because that's what prayer is. Looking at verses 1 and 2, this prayer is David pleading for God. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my eyes. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." We see here that the Lord is certainly capable of putting trust in. Who else, congregation, can we turn to? Who else can unconditionally love us? Can anyone else, or anything else, stand in the place of the Lord? Well, you know that there isn't anything else. We have to place our trust in Him alone. But do we look to the Lord for direction? Do we look to His Word? Do we ask that we may be guided by His will? Or do we rely on our stubborn hearts and our stubborn ways to navigate us? Do we rely on our own sense of direction instead of using God's compass, His will, to guide us? Now, some people in life don't like to look for directions, men in particular, when it comes to driving. And that may go well for them for a time, until they get turned around, get lost, and get behind in their travel schedule by an hour, or maybe two, simply because they didn't take that time to go to a gas station and ask for directions. You have it, too, where your wife asks you to shop for some groceries, and she gives you a list of 4 items, and you're in the store for an hour with a bewildered look on your face because you don't ask where things are until someone notices that. And if we're honest with ourselves, this isn't just true of other people. At heart, if we look inside ourselves and if we're honest, we all struggle in our natures with an unwillingness and stubbornness to listen. We know what's right and wrong. We hear the law of God Sunday to Sunday, but at heart, we don't like being told what to do. Specifically, we don't like God telling us what to do, do we? We ignore the navigator, and yet every day we have to make choices. There are things that are placed upon us. For example, should I stay in bed Sunday from church? No. I get up to come to church. Do I share a tidbit of juicy gossip that I heard from someone and pass it along? No. Psalm 15 says about that verse, Psalm 15 says, "He who does not backbite with his tongue," talking about the righteous man, "he doesn't backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take a reproach against his friend. Boys and girls, should you lie about what took place at school and not tell your parents? No, you should speak to them, especially if something that is a direct contradiction to God's law. You see, we all know what we're supposed to do. We know the Ten Commandments. We just don't like God telling us how to live. We think we know the right way, but it turns out that we get lost when we clearly should be stopped for a moment and ask for directions. And that's why David prays the way that he does in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. So first we have to ask God to show us his ways. The word show means make known. And that comes by way of revelation. God is holy and infinite. As Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, nor my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are revealed through his word. And although that is how he has made himself known through his word, we need a heart of repentance. We need a heart that's shaped and molded by the Holy Spirit, which is why David prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." We need the truth, but we need hearts that are open to the truth and not closed to them, to that. And then we can say truthfully and honestly, through Jesus Christ alone, the Savior of sinners, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. So that's why David prays here. Lead me in the truth. We need to be led into God's paths. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have a shepherd, Jesus Christ, who carefully leads us, but we have to wait for him. We have to long for him to lead us. Jesus said, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father to send the Spirit, another helper, that he may abide with you forever." And that's why it's appropriate that David uses that word teach in verse 5 of Psalm 25. Teach implies that we need to learn. Whether at school or studying at home, learning a new skill on the job, it takes practice and effort. Nothing comes easy. And that's true for doing God's will. We need to put our minds to it. We have to be in the scriptures where there are thousands and thousands of words given as instruction. All scripture is God-breathed for that very purpose. Why? So that the man of God may be trained in righteousness. We need to have our minds saturated with the word of God. We need to be students of the word. But it's not just enough to believe God's word or to think about God's word. We have to do God's word. Or else we're like that man who looks at himself, his image in the mirror, and sees what he looks like and then walks away and becomes self-deceived. God doesn't lead us when our Bibles are closed shut and gathering dust. We need to have our minds and our hearts constantly trained so that we might be informed for each moment in life. And we need to pray. Lord, lead me in the truth. And then, as one wise pastor put it, as our minds and instincts are gradually shaped by Scripture, we learn more of God's will until we can start to say, This is what God wants. He told me in His Word. I know what He wants me to dismiss these bitter thoughts. I know that He wants me to use my gifts with excellence. He wants me to be faithful to my wife, to serve my family and contribute to Christ's church. In the end, this is not a difficult decision because I know that God always wants me to put Him first and pray that His will be done. You know, as we said, life does come fast. We have to make decisions. We make choices for ourselves. We can be seconds away in life from sinning against the Lord. Should I watch this program that everyone else is raving about, even though it is questionable in content and each episode has some graphic sex scene in it? Is it okay to let a swear word slip out here or there? Or should I be a little bit more careful about what I say? Do I obey traffic signs and speed limits when it doesn't make sense to slow down to 60 kilometers an hour on a quiet night when there's no work crew out? No one's going to be hurt if I go a little faster. We all have to watch what we do. We all have to watch what we say. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions, our words are all open before the Lord. We're answerable to the Lord for how we live. But how easy it is for us to have tunnel vision, to have our blinders up, that we don't see these things. And so it's important that we pray. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Do you pray that? Do you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And do you mean it when you pray that? Well, it leads us to what we see here secondly, and that is David pleading for deliverance. We see this where David speaks very beautifully and very powerfully of God's mercy. Verse 6 says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses." It's a prayer beseeching the Lord for His mercies because they are of old. But there's a reason that he prays for this in verse 7. He says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for goodness sake, O Lord." David was a man after God's own heart, yet he failed in his youth. And in his old age, reflecting on his sins that were bearing pain in his life, he brought this prayer. And so it's in all likelihood that this psalm was written when his son Absalom rebelled against him. And that's why he's remembering the sins of his youth. How he sinned by taking Bathsheba, another man's wife. And the result of that, adultery and murder, are not peccadilloes. God said the sword would not depart from his house. Absalom rebelled against the king's anointed, his own father, and he made life miserable for him. So that was a very painful time. David was sorrowful for his sins, and in reflection of his past youth, was praying for God's forgiveness. And what a lesson that is for us too, congregation, as we compare ourselves to David. You can be looked upon as a wonderful, God-fearing family, or your life can be marked by godliness, and you may walk closely to the Lord, but there are problems. You still have sins to deal with. Even the very best of Christian families have problems because, you know what? We're all sinful. And all you have to do is look at what happens behind closed doors in your home, or what happens behind the doors of your hearts. Children not getting along with each other, fighting with one another, doors slamming in anger, unkind words said which are regretted. Even the best of homes, or what we might perceive to be the ideal home, has troubles. And sometimes there's the shame of having to deal with a son like Absalom. whose heart grows hard. How difficult that can be and how humbling it is. Now, true, the Lord doesn't say that there's a sword that will not depart from your house, but you know of the pain and that struggle. So David's prayer here is to remind us, congregation, that God is not done with you or your family. God is not finished with you if you have a young family with children and you're having difficulties, or middle-aged parents who have children that are no longer living in the home, and you have a child who's hardened against the Lord, or if you have no children at all. God's not finished with you yet. We can be encouraged by that promise of grace. And He will be your guide. Listen again to how David puts it in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice. And the humble He teaches His way." We need that reminder that we're to be humble before God. And it reminds us that the third petition, like all other petitions, is rooted and grounded in the steadfast love of God. He will enable us to lead us in His perfect will, because this petition, "Your will be done," is rooted in God's character. It's rooted in the grace of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray these words. For Jesus Christ was flesh and blood like us. He took on humanity and learned Himself to do God's will. As a young child, we read that He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He was perfect and sinless, but in becoming a child and growing up here on earth, he learned obedience. Hebrews 5 says, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." The Father and the Son, they've sent His Spirit to us to renew us. And that's how His mercy and forgiveness help us. We're given the mind of Christ. And when we have the mind of Christ, we learn to apply His thinking in every situation. In other words, like Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, so we can grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. We seek God's glory in all that we do. We serve Him gladly in the home and in our communities because Christ was a servant. So how about you? When you live your own life, do you struggle sometimes with that inner voice which pulls you away from the right path? What do you do then when you sin? Well, remember to seek God's grace and forgiveness and to pray, "Remember, O Lord, Your tender mercies and Your kindnesses, for they are from of old." Well, if God is good and He teaches sinners in the way and He puts a premium on humility, well, then there's a promise. And that leads us to our third point, which is the profession of a disciple. And that profession, or that confession, as we might call it, is found in verse 10 and in other places as well. Verse 10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." Here we have the promise and the expectation to that promise that God is merciful and He leads us into the truth. Whatever outside influences may threaten us, whatever losses we go through in life, our hearts cannot be troubled, but can rest in faith in the Lord's covenant with us. But the exception is, we're called to keep His covenant and his testimonies. Charles Spurgeon said, "Keepers of the covenant shall be kept by the covenant. Those who follow the Lord's commandments shall find the Lord's mercy following them." And that's true of all of us, no matter how young or how old. There's a promise, but there's also a warning. God is faithful, but he calls us and children here today to walk in obedience. Well, another profession of a disciple is also seen in verses 12 to 14. Who is the man who fears the Lord, verse 12 says. A question of self-examination. And the answer is, him shall he teach in his way. The Lord is the teacher who will sanctify us by his Spirit. And he will do that in a sovereign way. Verse 13 also rings with a promise that has a future aspect to it with regard to God's covenant. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. Inheritance can't be looked at as just a spiritual inheritance here. The meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus said. The promise extends to the new heavens and the new earth. And building on that confidence, David is sure that God confides with him. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. He will show them his covenant. It's a sure promise that when we love and honor God in all of his greatness, when our eyes are fixed on him daily, he takes us into his confidence and he shares us with us his wisdom. Just think about the openness between two friends. If we hardly talk to that person, we're not really going to identify with him or share anything meaningful. But if we see each other a lot, the words begin to flow. We find out each other's views, desires, aversions, even secrets, and friendship grows. And that's what prayer is. We can have this unity with God, this covenant unity. That happens when we commune with him through prayer and hear his voice. How? Through the reading of God's word. Through the listening of his word. For it's only in Jesus Christ that we may be encouraged in praying this way. Praying this petition, your will be done. Because he kept this petition perfectly. That doesn't mean it was easy. He had to learn to do God's will. He was sinless. But that didn't make him a sinless Superman. You know, he woke up with a bedhead. He would have been susceptible to teenage acne. He never would have appeared on a men's magazine as the man of the year, for he had no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 52 says. He came as a normal man to normal men. And he knows what it is to be thirsty, to be hungry, despised, rejected, scorned, shamed, embarrassed, abandoned, misunderstood, falsely accused, suffocated, tortured, and killed. And he knows what it is to be lonely. His friends abandoned him when he needed them most. Had he lived today, he would have been unfriended on social media. But he never would unfriend his own. And as hard as that was for him to follow his own words, your will be done, he obeyed his father, So much so that he prayed in his dying moments as he was about to go to the cross to suffer the wrath of God for our sins. He cried, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass." But he added, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he did that for our salvation. And so consider that for your own life, how that applies to you in answer to this petition. As one writer summarized the Puritan Thomas Goodwin, he said, when the relationship goes sour, when the feelings of futility come flooding in, when it feels like life is passing us by, when it seems that our one shot at significance has slipped through our fingers, when we can't sort out our emotions, when the longtime friend lets us down, when a family member betrays us, when we feel misunderstood, when we're laughed at by the impressive. In short, when the fallenness of the world closes in on us and makes us want to throw in the towel, there, right there, we have a friend who knows exactly what such testing feels like. And he sits close to us and embraces us with us in solidarity. What a blessing that is. Indeed, what a blessing. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of this prayer and how they are reflected and even rooted in different portions already in the Old Testament. We see that, O Lord, with this psalm. We thank you that you have fulfilled this petition, your will be done, because we know that in and of ourselves, we do not like to be told by you what to do. And so we pray that in reflection of that ourselves, we would learn to renounce our own wills and have no backtalk, but to cause or to have our will cause to be your will through the working of your Spirit. And we thank you too that Christ is the answer to what this petition is requiring of us, that he was the one who performed your will, so that as we pray this, we are strengthened by you to fulfill it. We ask that you would grant to us your blessing and that you will forgive us, Lord, of our sins. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.